Well, good evening. Great to be with you. Had a wonderful last few days. And to be able to share tonight is a blessing, to be able to have a last night together. If you have your Bible, turn with me to John chapter 4, and I want to look at an incredible story to me. If you've never heard it, it's the story of the woman at the well. And watching Jesus as he comes and deals with this woman who the needs in her life were tremendous, as they are in all of ours. But I may begin reading. If you've got your Bible, follow along with me. But in John chapter 4, in verse 4, speaking about Jesus. And Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. Then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near the parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, he sat on the well, and it was about the sixth hour, about noon. And there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. And Jesus said unto her, Give me to drink. For his disciples were gone into the city to buy meat. Then said the woman of Samaria unto him, How is it that thou, being a Jew, ask of me a drink, and which am a woman of Samaria? For the Jews have no dealings with the Samaritans. Well, Jesus answered, and he said unto her, If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that speaketh unto thee, Give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of him, and he would have given thee living water. Well, the woman said unto him, Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. From whence then are you going to draw this water? Well, Jesus, he answered, he said, Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us the well, and drank thereof himself, and his children, and his cattle? Well, Jesus answered, he said unto her, Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be as him as a well, springing up unto everlasting life. Well, the woman said unto her, Sir, give me this water, that I thirst not, neither come here again. Well, Jesus said unto her, Well, go, get your husband, and come here. Well, the woman said, Well, I have no husband. And Jesus said to her, Thou hast well said, I have no husband. For thou hast had five husbands, and the one whom thou hast is not thy husband, in that thou saidest truly. The woman said unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and you say, In Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when ye neither shall in this mountain nor in Jerusalem worship the Father. You worship what you know not, and we know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, now is, when true worshipers, they shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such that would worship him. And God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The woman said to him, I know that when the Messiah comes, which is called the Christ, he will come and he will tell us all things. Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And upon this the disciples came and marveled that he talked with this woman. And no man said, What seekest thou? Why talkest thou with her? But the woman then left her water pot and went into the city and saith unto the men of the city, Come see a man that told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? You know, when we look at the life of Jesus and we see him here in this world, the Bible tells us about him, that Jesus came to seek and save that which is lost. And here, it's so wonderful just to watch Jesus chapter after chapter, book after book, episode after episode, experience after experience, and just watch the master seeker of all seekers that there ever were, the master savior, and watch him do his work. To see, you know, how absolutely, obviously brilliant he is at it, how well he is, and you realize on how much he, as you follow him after story, person after person, how deeply he loved people, all people. As he himself said, For God so loved the world, he gave his Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish. That dear God loves the whole world as he looks at, and his care is so great for the world. Well, here as we watch him here, it begins there as we read in verse 4 what it says about Jesus, he must needs go through Samaria. Here there was something there. Now, to understand this, Samaria, you know, was a city essentially of half-breeds. The Jews, as you may know, were an extremely exclusive, you know, nationality, a group of people. They were somebody, you marry within the Jews, you live among the Jews, you operate among the Jews, you work among the Jews, you worship among the Jews. And if a Jew went and married, you know, somebody outside of them, they wrote them off. They were done with them. Your life is done there. Many times they would hold a funeral. Many times you will never work in that city again. You will never live in that city. You're non-existent to them. You have now left them by uniting yourself with some other person that was not Jewish. And because of that, they couldn't really settle and operate in the Jewish settlements and areas. And Samaria had become a town and an area where these half-breeds essentially there were living, Jews that had married Gentiles, and where they accepted one another and they could work with one another. But the Jews still were disgusted with them. They hated them even more oftentimes than they would just another heathen to them, another Gentile. For the Gentiles, they didn't have any choice in being a Gentile, but a Jew that married outside, he had a choice. He did, and to do what you do and have that kind of a decision that you made, it was absolutely disgusting to them. And so they'd have no dealings, as this woman said to Jesus, "Why are you a Jew talking to me, a Samaritan?" The Jews, they don't have any dealing. She's mystified that this is going on. And yet it's also something the Jews, because of Samaria, they took great measures to avoid Samaria. Now, Samaria was an area, you know, on one hand, that it was a straight shot, you know, from Jerusalem, essentially, there to go down to Galilee. But they would go a long way around to avoid Samaria. They didn't even, we don't have any deal, we don't even want to be around you people. We will take a long way around to do anything to avoid you. So they went to great lengths to avoid the area entirely. And coupled with this was another problem. Years before, they're the northern and the southern kingdoms and the tribes of the Jews. They'd had a big separation between Israel, they became Israel to the north, and Judah, the tribes to the south. Judah maintained quite very orthodox. They had, of course, Jerusalem. They had the priesthood. They had all the ways in that they were to worship God that had been laid out for centuries. In the northern kingdom, they decided, hey, our people are going down. We don't want them going down there. They're liable to get back in, you know, around them. And so there was a division between the northern and the southern kingdom, and they established in the northern their own false worship. They said, oh, we're worshiping God, and they built their temples, and they, you know, because she has a discussion. She says, now you say we worship here, our fathers say we worship there, and Jesus discusses that. And so there was quite a conversation here that is going on. There is this, as Jesus comes into this situation. But still, no matter what, Jesus, it says he must needs go through Samaria, which shows the power of his love, though he, obviously, a Jew. And yet there was something within him, he seeking and saving those that are lost, loving and caring all people equally. There was no difference, you know, as far as he was concerned. Here was a human being created in the image of God, and God loved her as much as he loved anybody else he'd ever made. And so here his love has actually compelled him to do something. His love, you know, there somehow or another the Father woke him up in the morning there, and his son submitted to the Father, you're going through Samaria today. He must needs go through Samaria. And he arrives there right at the precise time that the Father had set up an appointment. Here he comes there, and it's noon. The disciples were off doing an errand, and here is he sitting there at Jacob's well, and he's weary, and he's thirsty. Along comes this woman, and is here, there he is. It's something there, you realize that this is entirely a setup by God. That here God was looking there for this woman. He loved this woman as much as, again, as he loved anybody else in all the world. And here, as he set it up, now Jesus comes and he arrives and he's there. And here this woman shows up, and of course to her, it's just a chance meeting. What is this? Who is he? What is she? Had no idea, you know, what God had set up. What God's plan for her was that day, and God to reveal his love to her as it was happening, is this, to realize there's a God-ordained plan. Don't you love it? Have you had those times in your life when something has happened and you know, you sometimes you're almost late, or something happens, and then you bump into somebody and you realize God set it up In fact, my wife was talking to Danita earlier today on how the only time we've ever missed a flight, all the years, we've been flying, you know, for many, many, many years. I have over 3 million air miles. I've never missed an air flight yet, never. And yet here we are in, of all places, Honolulu. It is a nice place to get stuck over if you have to get stuck somewhere. But at any rate, we didn't plan on it. We missed a flight. And there we missed the flight, and all of a sudden, well, what do? We didn't want to call people and say, come and get us, or this and that. And we just felt like, you know, it was the last flight. They got us set up in the morning, we'll get you off. And so, all right, you kind of went bummed, you know, and think, well, one thing led to another, and we started looking around. And I'm a Scotsman. I don't know if you know about Scots, but we're cheap. And so I'm just looking for the cheapest hotel there is around. We literally all our luggage. No, we didn't have. Oh no, we didn't have any luggage because it was all on the plane that we didn't get on. But I just had my briefcase and she had her purse. But we haul this off and we walk down. We find this really hole in the wall, you know, place, the cheapest place around. And we go in, and here is a guy that of all people, he had been at the conference we've been at. And he ends up opening up his heart and things he's going through and illnesses. And we ended up going in and sitting down with him, talking and sharing and praying. And just this incredible, divine appointment that we just think, you know, we just missed a flight and this happened. And so many things in life that we miss. But to look there, I mean, there's people here tonight. God has a plan. He brought you here. He set this up. He's got things all week long in your life. If you're open and you're looking around, he'll have people crossing paths with you, that he will have something if you're open to say, God, take my life and use it. But here's a God plan, God ordained, you know, a meeting that the Lord has set up. And we're watching again the master seeker, the master savior, that he must needs go through Samaria. And here, you know, the wonderful thing as well, before we actually look at it, is to realize here, as much as you're seeking life, as this woman, you know, was seeking life, to realize with much greater intensity, Jesus is seeking them. He's seeking you. He's seeking me, you know, within our life. And here, this woman, as you kind of look at her, and we just know what is here about her, what is written about her, but we realize she'd had 5 husbands. The one she now had wasn't her husband either. But you just think of all the grief there and all the emptiness, all the sorrow, the heartache that she had experienced there for her life. One dream, you know, there of she met him, she fell in love, this is going to be wonderful, but one broken relationship. After another one comes along, and it's too, as well, it's unfulfilled. One fruitless relationship after another, and each time as she would start a new one, a new hope, this will be it, I will be happy. A new sense of promise, a fresh effort, we're putting the past behind. But yet each time as the defeat happened, a little greater agony, emptiness, another crashing defeat, after another. How wonderful that to realize here, Jesus, knowing and seeing all of this, he's looking so much forward to this appointment that God has set up for him that day. And there they are, as he knew exactly what she was looking for, him. She didn't know it yet. She had no idea what is going on, but that's exactly, you know, what the French physicist named Pascal, he once said, there's a God-shaped vacuum in the heart of every man. Everybody in the world, whether they know it or not, they're looking for God. They're looking for the love of God, the power, the goodness, the kindness, the gentleness, the patience, for God in their life. Nothing, you know, gives anything like that whatsoever. Nothing will ever come close. And Jesus, he knew what she was looking for. She didn't. She just knew, though, he was it. And so here we have this woman who had spent her life looking in all the wrong places for something so wonderfully right and had never found it. You know, I think a lot of people, they end up chasing. They don't mean to chase sin or to go be wicked or evil or anything like that. It, as an end in itself, I want to go do these things. As much as sometimes things start off like this, like Moses talked about the children of Israel. He says, you know, you're in so much trouble because every man simply seeks that which is right in his own eyes. You're not trying to be bad. You're not trying to be evil. You're not trying to be wicked. You're not trying to throw your life away. You're actually trying to do what's right in your own eyes. But the Bible also says there's a way that seems right unto a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Here is something where God says, when you're looking on your own, you know, though it may seem right to you, and maybe each relationship, this is Mr. Right. This is going to be the one. This is going to happen. This is going to occur. But no, all it did was each time take her down lower and lower to greater emptiness, to greater defeat, to greater hopelessness. And here, though, at the same time, the Lord, he's looking there and realizing he knows that, you know, what she's looking for. And it's him, though she again looked in all the wrong places, as, you know, every generation. I know a lot of people look at me. I'm an old fogey. I'm getting used to that. And I don't mind that. But I have been alive for a lot of decades and with it. And you don't have to be around here a long time to realize what goes around comes around. My generation, whether all the different things, sex, drugs, or party, or anything else that might fulfill, it isn't so much I want to go do these things, it's just that was where it was happening. That's where things are going on. And somehow or another, one generation after another, they just gravitate to the same things, once again, looking for the right thing in all the wrong places. And here we kind of go to the cupboard searching there for something to get out to eat, and we end up oftentimes just going down to the lower shelf, grabbing what just gets us in trouble. Well, here we have this woman. Jesus, there he arrives. It's midday. And here this woman comes there, and she arrives at the same time. Now, understand this. In this culture, the very first task that every woman had was to go draw the water for the day. That you had to cook with that. You had to clean with that. All your work required water. And so for a woman to come at noon to draw water, there's only one reason she would have done that. And that is all the other women in the town would have been there early in the morning, gathering, drawing their water. That's where they'd all be chatting and meeting and having their little fellowship before they dispersed off to go do all their chores requiring the water. But she's not going to be there, that's for sure. She knew what every woman in town knew about her, what they all thought about her. She's certainly not going to go there. Hi, ladies, how are you all? You know, and how many, you know, they look at her, you marriage wrecker, you home wrecker. You know, the distaste, the hatred that they would have for her, she'd long since learned. You don't go draw your water when they're all there. You wait. You get it later. You get it whenever you can. But Jesus, knowing there, you know, this woman, if had she been in a more orthodox culture, which the Samaritans were not, biblically she should have been stoned, and the men as well. But she stayed away, knowing the women there would hate her. She's allowed to live, but at the same time, they'd wished her dead. But here this woman, watching now Jesus come. And as he spoke to her, he asked her and had this conversation. It comes out that there are seven things. I'm going to list them to you. There are seven things that this woman didn't know. See if you know them as we go through them. Seven things that Jesus asked her, if you knew. In verse 10, it tells us there, as Jesus meets with her and he starts talking and starts carrying on with her, his very first thing, essentially, that it says to her, Jesus answered and he said to her, if thou knewest the gift of God. He looks there and he says to her, first of all, if you knew, as he's talking to her, the gift of God. If you knew, you know, that, and of course, I have no doubt this woman knew very, very well. She lived in a world, there are no gifts. There are no gifts at all. There's no free lunch. She learned that a long, long time ago. All favors are repaid. Everything else that goes along, there's no gift. No absolute gift. Nobody just coming and just, I want nothing in return. I want nothing back. I want to just give you a gift, a genuine, bona fide gift. You know, we so often hear of gifts. You know, here, you know, you get a free trip to some place. You know, the Caribbean or whatever. It's a free. You ever get those things in the mail or something? Here, you just want a free trip, and all you have to do is buy a companion trip. Flight and pick up the hotel bill and the food, but we'll give you one free ticket. And you buy the others. You know, how many things are a gift? You're walking through the store, and somebody says, here, you know, or the department stores, I mean, here's a gift, you know, here of some cologne. Oh, wow, look at that. Yes, you have to buy the perfume. which is $500 an ounce. You know, but the little bottle of cologne, it's free. Idiot, you know, or something. See if they'll go for it. But we live in a world that it's there's a sucker born every minute, they say. And she knew this. She'd been suckered so many times there. I mean, always promising something free. Always something there that's going to give. And the thought of somebody looking and saying, I have a gift. I have a free gift, absolutely, entirely paid for by another who you don't know yet, you will. You know, the Bible calls the gospel the good news, and it's free. John 4:10, he says, if you knew the gift of God, John 3:16, the Bible says, for God so loved the world, he gave his son. Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense, death reigned by one, well, much more shall we receive abundance of grace, that the gift of righteousness shall reign by one. That God not only has a gift, but he'll make you absolutely righteous, all none of your own effort, but free. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And here's something as Jesus is looking there. He said, I have a gift. It's a free, honestly, genuine gift. No tricks, no sleight of hands. The second thing she didn't know is she didn't know the Lord Jesus. For as he also says there in verse 10, he says, if thou knewest the gift of God and who it is that saith unto thee, give me this water. She didn't know who she talked to. She had no idea at all that the gift was right in front of her, immediately available, right then, right now. And I wonder how many of you know, not only the gift of God, but right now, where you sit, the Lord Jesus, he's right there next to you. He's known you even before you were in your mother's womb. He's known you all of your life. He's known every hair on your head, your thoughts before you think them. He's been around you all of your life, waiting for the day, the opportunity that he could find you at a well that you could sit, and finally you would maybe be tired enough or empty enough or lonely enough that there would be, he could look at you and he could say, I have a gift for you, and the gift is me. And here, you know, as Jesus is, he's wanting her to know, I'm not just another guy in the street, as she kind of maybe looking at him. You just got to imagine what's going on within her mind. Rather cynical, I would imagine. Oh, if you met one, met them all. Boy, what kind of a line is this one? I never heard this one before. I wonder where this is going. You just wonder, oh, I mean, she's street smart. She knew what's going on. She'd heard every line every man had ever given before. There's nothing new to her, nothing new to her, and she could look there and met one. Oh, you've met them all. But there was something. It's so exciting to watch this whole conversation as it unfolds, to realize there that Jesus, he's watching. He's like this master fisherman, the greatest of all, you know, there as he's going out and he's looking there and he's just drawing her in. And it's interesting because, first of all, Jesus, he's just another Jew to her. And next thing you know, we'll see, he becomes a prophet. I perceive thou art a prophet. Then he becomes the Messiah. So often, sometimes our knowledge of the Lord is kind of evolutionary, you might say, in a sense. Maybe some of you, that you've always heard of God. I grew up there in a home where I don't remember actually a time in my life I didn't believe in God. We went to a church. It was a very, very liberal church, but I was in Christmas plays as a little boy at the church we went through. Never heard about Christ in the sense of dying and loving me and being personal. To me, you know, Jesus, he was a historic being, but I never questioned that. Somehow or another, I knew God was out there, but at the same time, it was just kind of how even myself, and finally coming to him when I was a junior in college, but on how through it, you know, he starts off with her, he's a man, well then he's a Jew, well then he's a prophet. Then he became the Messiah. And you watch her as she grows. The third thing that this woman didn't know is she didn't know that whosoever will drink of Christ will be completely satisfied. That's what he said to her. He says, whosoever drinketh of this water, in verse 14, of the water that I shall give him, and he shall be in his him, that he'll never thirst again. Whoever drinketh this water will thirst again, but whosoever drinketh the water that I give, there is, you know, they'll never thirst again. You'll be thirsty if you drink this, but the water that I have, it will absolutely, completely satisfy you. You know, there's something the Bible tells us that God created in Romans. Bible says God created man subject to vanity. That word vanity, it simply means emptiness. God designed man empty. And he designed man and empty, created subject to this emptiness, because that's what ultimately draws us to God. If we could satisfy ourselves, if we could just go do something that would make us happy and fulfilled to where we never searched again, you know, then we would all just die in our sins. If there was something out there that satisfied that. But you know, you look at the world, and you pick up People magazine, you go anywhere you go, and you look at all these people, have all the things that we dream. Man, if I had that, if I was that pretty or that good-looking or that talented or had that much money or that famous, or I could play an instrument like that, or I was could be an actor like that, and I had this or that, I'd be happy. And yet you look, the most miserable people in the world seem to be those people. You know, somebody always, you know, they said the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And most of us, we always look over there. You know, somebody once said that there's two great tragedies in life. One is not having what you want, and the other is having what you want. And, you know, I mean, most of us, we just know we don't have what we want. There's still something. If I won the lottery, if I got this, if I got that, I'd be happy. Tonight, if I won that surfboard, I'd be happy, you know, or something. And, you know, I've already rigged it. I'm going to win this one again this year. But anyway, no, but I didn't. But the point, if it is so often, there is something, if I get it, that's it. There's this carrot hanging out that we keep on running after. But God, he tells us in the Bible, it won't work. I mean, how many Christmases, if I got that bike, if I got that dress, I got that job, I got that boyfriend, I got that girlfriend. And then you get the boyfriend. That was the biggest idiot I ever met in my life. God, thank you for saving me from that idiot. And now you've been married to him for 30 years. You don't know what to do. But the point of it is that so often, you know, but the most miserable people sometimes are we think at least it's out there and I'll get it. But sometimes the most miserable people of all have been on both sides of the fence. They've got it. And now they're depressed. Now they're empty. Where is it? I thought I would have it. But God created us. Oh, there's joy in sin for a season. You can fill that void for a moment. Another husband, another party, another drug, another high, another something, another job, another outfit, another something out there. But it's all vanity. It's all emptiness. It never lasts. Dream come true, a new man, and yet it falls to pieces overnight. How many times this poor woman. But there, the thought of having Jesus look at her. I can give you something that you can drink. You will never, ever be thirsty again. You know, something there to stop and realize there. I mean, that God looks at us. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. I am here because I'm God and I can satisfy the longing of every soul. You know, there, I mean, as David, he was somebody, he says, as the deer panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. He realized, God, you are it. You're the one. I just want more. I can't, you know, more and more of you. You're it. And I tell you, when somebody finds that, they discover their water, they'll never be thirsty again. But even more than that, he says in verse 14 as well, he says, not only it'll make you never thirst again, but the fourth thing he says, it'll be as a well in you springing up unto everlasting life. It's something there, not only it'll make you happy, it'll be an overflowing joy. It'll spring up out of you. You'll find there, you know, like Jesus said in John 7, he says, the last day, it says, the great day of the feast, Jesus said, if any man come after me and believeth on me, as the scripture said, out of his innermost being, there will gush forth torrents of living water. He looks there and he says, if you will trust me, you'll never thirst again. You'll find everything you need. And more than that, you'll find something that'll flow out of your life in the most wonderful way, you know, there that you'll find within me if you'll just let me have that place. Have that place within your heart. A fifth thing she didn't know that he wanted to give her is she didn't know how much Jesus knew. And no idea, because then Jesus, all of a sudden, as she said, give me this water. Somehow or another, she realized, I think he, I don't know how where he gets it. I don't know how he can do it. But she could look in his eyes and realize, I don't know how you, I don't know where you get it from, but I believe you. I believe you. You can deliver the goods. I believe that. Do you believe that about God? Do you believe that there is a God that's real and he can deliver anything he says, anything he wants, any heart, any life, any time? And here there is something there that she looks at this, she says, oh, give me this water. And then all of a sudden, a bummer to her. He said, well, first, go get your husband. And she said, oh, I don't have one. He said, I know. You've had five husbands. And the one that you now have isn't your husband either. He wasn't cutting her off. He wasn't trying to make her feel guilty or feel bad. It was important to him that she know that he knew everything about her. I know all of the trash. I know all the struggle. I know all the emptiness, all the heart, all the efforts that you have put in within your heart and your life to ever be fulfilled. I know every bit of it. Every experience in your life, every struggle. And it wasn't there, as he's looking at it, he says, it's important that you know this. I know who I'm talking to. It wasn't like, oh, he's talking to some real nice woman that they're, you know, he's offering her something. Well, yes, I'm a very good person. You should give it to me because I'm a good person. No. No, he wanted to know, I know you. I know who I'm talking to. I know who I'm offering this abundant life, this rich life, this overflowing life, this satisfied life that you've always looked for, never had. I know precisely what's going on, but I need you to know that I know as well, that I know all of this about you. How wonderful to me here to look at this and you realize Jesus couldn't stand her loneliness. He couldn't stand looking at her, the emptiness in her life. It broke his heart. And he's looking there just wanting to reach through. He can't force anything because you can't force love. And God is love. And the moment you try to force love, you've absolutely destroyed it. You have to have an option to love. It has to have a free choice to it. I had a wife now coming up on 50 years. And somehow or another, she chose to love me. I mean, there's been a lot of people that have said, really? Why? You know, but it's something she's done this. And there's literally billions of choices out there. It's not like, you know, it'd be wonderful. I mean, one thing, if she loved me because I'm the only one. I came home, do you love me? Yes, I do. Why? Because you're it. There's no other man. You know, there's no other, you're the only guy in the world. But when she's got options and she says, I still love you. I said, now that's mystifying. You know, that's quite exciting to know that, how wonderful that is. But as soon as you force it, and he's got to come bring her to the place where she looks and something is happening in there. Not only was God loving her, but something is starting to stir within her. I don't know who you are, but you're different than anyone I've ever talked to. You seem like you're from another world, another realm. I've never looked into anybody's eyes and seen them look in my eyes the way you do. You're not here to use me. You're not here to take advantage of me. You're not here to bring me down. You really don't want anything from me, do you? And not only that, you want to give me something. Give me this water. Give it to me. I think that might be what I've always been looking for. I'd like that. Are you real? Is this it? And Jesus, they're looking at her in her loneliness. You know, we just know what we know here. That's it. But Jesus knew everything. You know, he knew that first boyfriend. He knew that first one that came along that looked at her and smiled and said, you know, and wowed her and had her something. Hey, come with me. We'll have a great time. Hey, we're a great pair, we'll do something. And then found out as she found herself there in the wrong place with the wrong guy, and then got shoved aside. Thanks, but no thanks. Goodbye, I'm done with you. And they're heartbroken and empty there. And what just happened? I thought this was real. I thought we had something. No, you realize he's already on to somebody else. And then another one comes in, and another glimmer of hope, another thing. Maybe he has one empty relationship, one broken relationship, one miserable relationship. And instead of it compelling God's anger or frustration, it compelled his love. He saw this lonely woman. He saw this empty woman, this woman who felt so empty and so felt so guilty, felt so bad. And there as he looks at her, and he just, and this love is just pouring out towards her. He couldn't stand her loneliness. Had to stop it. He had to do something, but he had to make it her choice that she wanted. And so she said, go get your husband. I don't have one. I know. You've had five. The one you now have isn't your other. She responds, not knowing, what do I do now? Where's this conversation going? It was going so well. And all of a sudden, it's in, and you need to go get your husband. She said, sir, I perceive thou art a prophet. You know this. And you know, there may be other people didn't know. Maybe other people thought there was two or three or four. He knew, no, there's five. And the one you now have. You know all the details. She said, maybe only a prophet would know that much detail. And then she said, you know, by the way, you know, you want to talk religion. I know a little religion. You know, our fathers say we can worship here. I've been to church. It's not like I'm a totally unchurched person. I've been to church. I know about church. I've been there. I've done that. And she said, not only that, I know that the Messiah is coming. And I know that when he comes, he'll tell us everything. But here, you know, again, she didn't know, you know, how much he knew. And then that brings up the point where he also caused her, wanted her to know. He says, woman, you worship that which you know not. The sixth thing is, woman, you don't know worship. You've never worshiped. Oh, you've been to church. You've been to activities. You've been to services. Maybe, you know, you're in the youth group. Maybe you're in all the different things. And you've been all around, and oh, you've been churched. You've been around, you've experienced all that. And he says, but you've never worshiped God. What's he ever done for you? Nothing yet. You worship somebody that has never yet been able to get into your life and touch it and do what he wants to do yet. And as he's looking there, and he's looking into her heart, and every word, everything, again, this incredible fisherman, this incredible seeker and savior, you know, of the world, as he looks at her, he says, you don't know worship yet. You don't know, you don't have no idea there that the Father seeketh such that would worship him in spirit and in truth. There is something still out there for you, young lady. You have no idea how magnificent it is. And if you're when you're thinking of God and you're thinking of that experience you have, you got to realize, no, there's a disconnect. You've never worshiped. It's never happened yet like it's going to happen, and it can happen. That's worship. And then last of all, she didn't know the potential of her own life. Because when she looks there, and she said, we know that the Messiah is coming, and when he comes, he will tell us all things. I know that there is a God out there. I know he's real. And I know that when he comes, it'll all come together for me. And there Jesus, he's got her. He smiles. And he says, woman, you're talking to him right now. It's me. And this woman ends up running to town, the Bible says. She ran to town and she said to the men of the town, can you imagine this picture? Come see the man who told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ? Now, can you imagine? You're running through town, running to it. And then she say, come see the man who told me all I ever did. Is this not the Christ, the Messiah? She's so excited about it. You see the men, what? Shut up. I don't know you. I've never met you. Who are you? Just keep, go on. You know, there is something there, but as she's there, obviously, she's free to be able to run to town and this entire past, this entire guilt, this world that isolated her, made her lonely, made her empty, just ruined her life, the guilt that she couldn't live with, coming out at midday. The loneliest, emptiest woman, and all of a sudden, just like that, it's gone. Come see the man who told me all I ever did. She's so free. She's talking about herself as if it's another human being. She is so disconnected from it. She has been so set free from her past and from her life. She says, come see the man who told me all I ever did. And then in between this, it's interesting because the disciples come along there, and as they come along, they see this woman, or what's going on, what's happening. And here are them coming up about food or wondering about food. He said, I have meat to eat, you know, don't worry about it. I've had a great time. But then he looks off and he says, you know, the fields are white unto harvest. He tells them the whole world's out there, fellas. And you know, we're not sure what's going on, but all we do know is the Bible goes on in the rest of this chapter. It says, many of the men of the town believed on Jesus because of the saying of the woman who said, come see the man who told me all I ever did, is this not the Christ? These men, when they looked into this woman's eyes and they heard her, they realized it's true. Look at her. Look at her. In their own sin, their own guilt, their own emptiness, and they're flooding out of town. Many of them, I've got to go see, come see the man. She's letting them out. She's an instant evangelist. She's the town is flooding out. They're the emptiness in their lives, the hopelessness in their lives. Well, if there's somebody that can forgive that woman and love that woman and transform that woman like she is, I want to meet him. Where is he? He's out of Jacob's well. Come. You know, as we close, let me ask you, how much that this woman didn't know, how much do you know? Can I ask you that? How much do you know? Do you know the gift of God? It's a real gift. Do you know that then that gift is none other than Jesus himself? It's a person. He that has the Son, the Bible says, has life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. It's the person. That's the whole package. It's Christianity. Christianity is simply Christ. It's the sharing of his life. It's all, that's all eternal life is. Jesus said in John 17:3, he says, this is life eternal, that they may know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. Jesus said, you want to live forever? He said that you share the life of the one who is eternal. It's me. And you will live forever just because you're with me and I happen to be eternal. So the consequence of being with me, well, you will be forever. We'll share that life together. But it's simply sharing the life of the one who is eternal. It's a person. How many of you, maybe you've been asked, do you know that Jesus will completely satisfy you? Completely. Whatever it is in your life that you've ever been seeking for any other things, absolute, complete satisfaction. And not only that, it'll be a well springing up, an everlasting life. It'll be something that he'll put within you, not just simply there to satisfy you, but it'll be something you realize, this is it. I'll seek no more. Once I've found Christ, I've never looked for another. I've never wondered about another. It's never even come across my mind. All I've wanted is more of him and more of his life in me, more of it flooding out of me, springing up. Let me ask you as well, how many of you know what Jesus knows about you? Do you know he knows everything? And he still knows exactly who he's talking to. He knows all the struggles, all the feelings, all the failures, all of that, every bit of it. It means nothing to him. Do you know what worship is? Not going to church. Do you know something that happens within the human soul when it's right with God? The heart. And lastly, do you know the potential of your life? You may feel like there's no potential in me. I'm certain that woman, 30 minutes before, no potential whatsoever. And here, you look at what's happened. He must needs go through Samaria. And you know, as we close tonight, or Bill will come out in a moment, I want to close by asking you, if maybe you're sitting here and you realize, oh, I've been talking, we've been reading the Bibles, but you're sitting here, you realize God's been talking to you. Well, a man up there, some guy who cares, reading stuff and talking, but in the midst of it, God's been talking to you. He's been telling you, I do have a gift. This is all true. He's telling you again as really as he told that woman. And you're sitting here saying, I want this water that I never thirst again. I never thirst again. We're going to pray, and as we're going to pray, I'm going to also give you the opportunity and during that prayer to open your heart and to say, Jesus, I want you to come in. You don't have to be, you know, what your story is. You may be a man, you may be a woman, you may have never done anything like this, only thought it. Only what you did, it's but enough. He looks at everyone. I love you all. Let's pray. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your love. And Lord, we pray that as we think on Jesus and realize you're still as alive, of course, as always, ever, your God. You're still as real. You still have this way of standing in front of us. And while there's other things going on, Lord, this wonderful, mysterious way that the Spirit of God can speak to us and say to us, I love you. I know your name. I know where you've been. I know your whole story. I know you're thirsty. I know you've struggled. I know you've tried. You didn't maybe intentionally want all of it, and some of it you did. I don't care about any of that. I care about you. I want you. I've been seeking you all of your life. I knew you before you were born. I've followed you every day of your life. There's never a piece of information about you that I haven't watched and cared. And now I want to ask you, do you want the gift? Would you like a gift? I'm the gift. Would you like me? And while we're praying, if that's where you're at, to realize, Jesus, I do want you. I'd like to pray for you. Would you just lift your hand up and down, wherever you are, if you're realizing, God, I get it tonight. I want, Jesus, I want you to come. If that's you, would you just raise your hand? God bless you. Are there others? You're saying, God, I want this. I want the gift. I want a well that'll be in me, that'll satisfy me. I want something that'll spring up. Anybody else? Any others? I'll just give you another moment before we close to realize this is for me. Jesus, I've known you've been around. I've heard of you. I've been to church. I get all that. But I haven't worshiped you like this. I want this water of life. Any others, just lift your hand up and down. Pray, God bless you. And you, God bless you. Any others in the back, God bless you. Anybody else? Let's give you another moment. If you're sitting there and the Lord, he's tugging at your heart, and you don't fight the love of God. You'll never win that one. You don't want to win that one. You want to lose that right now. So, Lord, I want to lose to your love. Anybody else, Jesus, come into my life. Be my Savior. You've gone fishing tonight, and you've hooked me. I'm in. Another moment or two. Dear Father, we thank you for your love. Lord, I thank you for the care that you have for us, the devotion that you have for us. And Lord, I pray that tonight, the Lord, that you would minister to each and every one here. And Lord, maybe some didn't raise their hand, but they're sitting there. Like a friend of mine who told me many years later when he used to hear me preach, he said, you know, every time you gave an altar call, I prayed and I asked Jesus to come into my life. I never raised my hand. I never responded. I never said anything to you, but I prayed that prayer. But Lord, I pray that maybe those that are here tonight realize I want that gift of eternal life. Lord, fill them and come in. And I'd like to just pray a simple prayer, and if it's what you mean in your heart, repeat it after me in your heart before the Lord. It's not the words, it's the attitude. Dear Lord Jesus, forgive me of my sins. Come into my life. Be my Lord and my Savior. I want to drink of this water that I'll never thirst again. I want it to be an overflowing life. I want you to lead me and guide me and help me. Thank you for dying for me. Thank you that you'll never leave me or forsake me. Help me to follow you. Be my Lord and my Savior. Jesus, in your name I pray. Amen.